Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not overcome evil, but overcome. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, but a heart to receive all that your word reveals. Make it plain and simple that we might apply it in our own circumstance in life for your glory, in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, once again say amen. So on your outline, H is where we're at this morning, but these five areas that are left, this here is a very important area, and many scholars agree that verses 13 through 21 catch us all as Christians to understand practical Christianity. And it's all about grace that never ends. So the question is that we're going to find out today, how much grace is left in you? And how much grace is there? So it starts with a life of generosity. But as I was considering this, I kind of ran something. I ran across something. It says a woman's husband actually died, and he had $20,000 left to his name. And after everything is done at the funeral home and cemetery, she tells her closest friend that there's no money left. And her friend says, how can that be? You told me he had $20,000 a few days before he died. How could you be broke? And the widow says, well, the funeral cost me $6,500. And of course, I had to make a donation to the church and the organist and all. That was $500. And I spent another $500 for the wake, food and drinks, you know. The rest went for the memorial stone. And the friend said, what? $12,500 for the memorial stone? My stars, how big was it? Widow says, well, 3 carats. And so, I think we get the point about generosity of self. And yet, Nina Wang, who died of cancer in 2007 at the age of 69, actually signed over her vast fortune, $4.2 billion, is Asia's richest woman, to a previously unknown Feng Shui master, Tony Chan, as a promise for eternal life. Can you believe that promise? By the way, there's only one person who gives a promise of eternal life, and we don't have to buy or purchase our way to heaven. That's not what this is about. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. In Romans 6:23, the apostle said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not about that. But you see, it's a fact of real love when we get into this last section of these last five principles here. It's about real love. So, what is the love chapter? I'm going to ask you a question. Anybody know? Say it out loud. Okay, good. Okay, so turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because these last areas deal with love at the maximum level. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and of course the mature Christian would know this, and but they only stop here. We're going to know a little bit more this morning. And so he begins, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, because they were fighting and bickering, hard hearts, bad attitudes, things that needed correction. So he said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. So the gift of tongues is useless without God's agape love. The gift of prophecy is useless without the gift of God's agape love. The gift of knowledge is useless without it. The gift of faith is useless without it. The gift of giving is useless without it. What? God's agape love. So therefore, are we of value this morning, or do we have value, or do we have less than value? So in verses 4 through 7, Paul says, well, the impeccability of love is real simple. In relation to the saints, well, he says right there in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Let's do a little test here right now. I always like to do this at verse 4. I want you to insert your name and say this out loud. You're just your first name. We don't know your last name, so we're not going to trace it back. But I want you to say this out loud, not timidly, but you're going to put, instead of saying love, you're going to say your first name. And then you're going to read it. So, ready? 1, 2, 3. Dave suffers long and is kind. Dave does not envy. Dave does not parade himself. Dave is not puffed up. Whoa. You guys were really quiet. You just wanted to listen to me on the microphone, right? Yeah, okay. Should give you a handheld for that one, microphone. So in relationship to self, then, love then comes down to verse 5 and 6 where it's not irritable. It doesn't keep record of wrong. I remember in marriage counseling when I was first saying, okay, I'm going to take on this challenge, do marriage counseling. I had taken all my classes, got my certificates. And so I'll never forget. So I told this couple before they come in to write down a list of everything that they're finding wrong with their spouse. That was a mistake. Because the man had a short list. The wife, oh my gosh. It was reams of paper almost. It was all rolled up in a scroll. And I went, wow. And I go, I just set it on the desk. And they go, are you going to read it? I go, no. Why should I read it? Because that's really an indicator of your heart. What I want to know is, what is God is doing in your life? Well, she became very indignant. And I go, okay, you know, we'll get to all that stuff. But right now, let's just see what's going on in your heart. Because your heart is where the love test really comes out. And so do these last five exhortations that measure ourselves. So where are we at today? You see, love in verse 5 and 6 is never glad about injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth? Yeah. And people don't want to know the truth sometimes. Verse 7, in relation to situations, well, it never gives up. You see, it's always loyal. In faith, well, it's always hopeful. And the love will endure all things. Wow. So how indestructible is it? The first three words of verse 8, would you read those out loud? Love never fails. That's God's love. It never, ever fails. It'll always work. Now, let's go to another place. Go with me, because Jesus taught us a little bit more about this. Go to Luke chapter 10, and here's where our spirituality, some of you feel really good about your spirituality. That's good. I'm glad. Then we should be able to read this without a lot of problem. I was actually going to save this for when I go to Israel, because we're going to be at this same area, but I'll have to share it now for you, just because it's you. I love you so much. And Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What are you reading of it? What is your reading of it? So he answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You don't have to give $4 billion to somebody for eternal life. You got it in Jesus. But you know, these are scholars of the law. They're lawyers, so to speak. And seeing Jesus as a threat to all their rules and all their regulations involved in legalism and Judaism, They wanted to stop him and trap him right there. So then Jesus just said, okay, what's written in your law? And to the one who is a scholar of the law, who lived under the law, walked in the law, Jesus answered according to the law. And this was in response to the Shema of Israel. The Jews quote this daily, several times. This is part of what they live there in verse 27. But they don't live this. They say it. And a lot of people say about love, but they don't really mean it. And yet, I regret the times that I talked about love, but when it was put to the test, was it really love? Well, it was words in some cases. And I've heard that directly spoken to me from the person I love the most here this morning, my wife, many years ago. Because she said if I really loved her, then it was evidence. It could be seen. It wasn't just words. So to the scholar of the law, he said, good answer. Do it, and you shall live. See, grace, on the other hand of legalism, says grace is in here, but to the legalist, that it's all about the law and not about the heart. And unfortunately, the law kills, but the heart is to bring life with the Word of God. So this morning, I'm glad you're paying attention, because we're going to cover some very important areas. So you see, religion says that God will accept me into heaven if I'm just better than the next guy. And I know you've heard that story about the campers that were out of their tent, began to pour their morning coffee, and all of a sudden a grizzly bear came running towards them. And look at the grizzly, the husband said. And the wife said, well, wait a minute. Then he stops and puts on his tennis shoes. And at that point, you think something's going to outrun. And he says, well, if you can outrun a grizzly, you're crazy, said his wife. He says, I don't have to. I can just outrun you and leave his wife behind. And so the reality is, where are you in all of this? Do you say, well, it doesn't affect me? Yes, it does. See, the way of the law, religion says, God will accept me into heaven if I'm just better than the next guy. No, that's not it. It's more than that. And we've got to test our own heart where we are. See, religious people call for a definition of terms. Look at verse 29. And it says, but he wanting to justify himself, good attorney here, right, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? You see, the first part of the Shema, that was fine. But the second part where it says, and love your neighbor as yourself, that was not fine. In fact, that's in the law too in Leviticus, but yet he just wanted to stick with the Deuteronomy passage. But yet he threw that in because he wanted to test Jesus. But yet, so Jesus says, okay, let's understand this. Who is your neighbor? Good question. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He crossed the street, the road. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So he crossed the road too. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Would you please underline the word compassion here? Because in this case, Jesus is referring to love in action. So he went to him, bandaged up this guy's wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, well, the one who showed mercy or love or grace in this case on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Well, that's kind of a heavy parable because here we have, first of all, a priest and he sees this guy half dead. And he's just saying, well, you know, I can't touch any dead body in case he dies while I'm right. I could be right there and he dies. And I can't touch a body because of that. So that would violate the law. So I'm getting out of here on the cross the street he goes. And that's Numbers 19. The Levite wasn't much better. He was considered one of the social workers of the day to care for people. He prepared sacrifices. He did a lot of things. Did a lot of things probably in the church today, so to speak. But the reality was, when it came down to caring for this need, I'm going across the road. I'm going out of the way. Although they were avowed enemies, the Samaritan said, wait a minute. This guy is laying here bleeding to death. I got to take care of him. But what did he do? He poured oil and wine on his wounds and set him on his own animal and took him to place for refuge. Oil and wine is symbolic together in the scripture. You should know in typology of the fact of that's what Jesus offers us. Today we're going to be taking communion. And it's part of the recognition of the Holy Spirit and that which the Lord gives. It was also the greatest offering that was given from Abraham when he began to make his first tithe to God. It was a sacrifice. It was a caring. And yet, the Jesus comes and he gives me oil and wine. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The wine is a symbol of his blood sacrificed for us. Because Jesus did this for us, what should we do for somebody else? What should we do for those who are closest to us and those who we don't even know very well? I have news for you. By the way, the innkeeper says, well, here, I'm paying you, the innkeeper. If this isn't enough, then, you know, I'm coming back. And the innkeeper could have said, okay, you got one day for that guy in my room. After that, he's out of here because you're gone. And I'm just going to kick him out. Or I'm going to spend all the money you gave me and use it all up on him. But the reality is, if it runs out, I'm not waiting for you to come back. You know what it's telling us? Jesus is coming back. And what will he find in your life and mine? What will he find? Well, that's important that we understand love from the perspective of these next five areas. In a survey of 4 to 8-year-olds, kids share their views on love. And I think these are so cute. But what do the little kids know about love? Listen to what they said. This is quotes out of 4 to 8-year-olds. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Or here's another one. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your french fries without making them give you any of theirs. Okay. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell because you know it would hurt their feelings. And then love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Yeah. Love is when you tell a guy you like a shirt, then he wears it every day. And love is if you hold hands and sit beside each other in the cafeteria. This means you're in love. Otherwise, you can sit across from each other and be okay. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford ever was. Actually, Redbird is what she said. And here's another one. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes when she has to go out and buy new ones. Very good. Or when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Yeah, borrowed from Steve Shepard. People have all kinds of ideas about what real love looks like. One thing for sure, the love of the Lord gives. He gave, so do we. God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible also tells us we're able to see love because God loved us first so that we get to know who God is and align ourselves with him. The more love it should be expressed in our lives. So these last five areas we're going to look at have to do with God's love in verses 9 through 12. So if you'll turn back there this morning, you already had our little love test, and I think some of us fail. But a life of generosity, H, on our outline this morning. If I can get all the way to there. A life of generosity. Going back to that. A life of generosity. What does hospitality mean? Well, let me look here at verse 13. It says a little bit more than that. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And so here it's referring the people of God. That's one area. And given to hospitality, the people of God as well. But does that mean ignoring everybody else? No, it does not. In fact, the hospitality means it means to be in a hospital for the hurting. In other words, I believe the church is a hospital. And I believe people come in hurting all the time. Some of them will never let us know. And some of you might be right here this morning or watching online. Some of you do let us know, and that's all you talk about, though. And, of course, there are some who really do need help. And some have become dependent on help, just like they are dependent upon the government to take care of them. And some have learned that, no, I want to be a provider, not just a taker. And yet, I think that's more important. I would like to always be a provider in some way instead of just a taker. And some people become so dependent upon that, I'd like to be a dependent on a provider. That would be more in line with what my Lord has done. But what does hospitality mean? It means to be a hospital for the hurting, lonely people who come your way. You see, it doesn't mean entertaining. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my home, my decorating, my cooking. Hospitality says, this house is simply a gift from my master. I use it however and whenever he shows me and he desires. Entertaining needs to impress. Hospitality means I want to serve. Entertaining puts things before people, saying, as soon as I get the house clean, I'll start inviting some people over after I get my new furniture and everything else. Hospitality puts people first, saying, you know what, I don't really have much furniture. I got a lot of problems. We'll picnic on the floor, but come on over. Entertaining subtly declares, this house is mine, an expression of my personality and my ingenuity. Hospitality whispers, what's mine is yours. Enjoy it anytime if you need a place that I'm going to be there. Hospitality is practical Christianity. So he tells us in verse 13, distributing the needs of the saints. So do we have a caring heart? You know, God has blessed some and they do a great job of that. I've decided in this year that I'm really, really, and I've always have, but I'm really praying for God to just bless in such a way we could do more than we're doing. And instead of becoming a survivor, I want it to go the other way. I'm praying for that, and I'm praying that for you as well. But next, a life without bitterness, ninthly. A life without bitterness, verse 14, what does he mean here? He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Whoa, too often we get a hard heart. My little granddaughter, I just love the littlest one. She's so cute. And she just sings, let it go, let it go. Oh, no, we're not going to let it go. No, we're going to really focus on this. And she sings it sometimes, and it's so cute when it comes out of her mouth. And I think, boy, adults need to let it go sometimes. Phillips Translations renders this, and as for those who try and make your life a misery, bless them. Oh, this is a test that hurts. Yeah. Bless them? Are you kidding me? Jesus even said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 43 and 44, where he puts a special promise in the Beatitudes for the persecuted. Bless those who persecute you. And Martin Luther, he says, if I were God and the world treated me as it treated him, I would kick the wretched thing to pieces. Of course, it is God. And we're called upon to emulate God. God didn't kick the world to pieces. No, he reached out to save it. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 gives us the new covenant, which you were a part of, by the way. Turn to the person next to you and say, you were part of the new covenant. Yeah. And God says he's taken the stony heart out of your flesh, and he's given you a new heart. So my question is, why do we have a hard heart? Why do people get a hard heart that are Christians? You know why? Because a hard heart is always connected to the flesh. He says, I'm taking that hard heart out of your flesh and give you a heart that is moldable, shapeable, and it's loving. So life without bitterness, oh, we got to work on that one. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. There's an illustration for when he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And then look at verse 14. And he says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse. And look at verse 15. The very first word is rejoice with those who rejoice. Man said, while walking down a busy street one day, I heard someone singing. His sweet voice was distinguishable even above the noise of the traffic. When I located him, I noticed that he had no legs and he was pushing himself through the crowd in a wheelchair. By the way, it's a true story. Catching up with him, I said, I want you to know, friend, that to hear singing from a person in your condition gives everybody a lift. He answered with a grateful smile. He says, when I stopped at what I had lost, thinking of that all the time and how I'd been injured and hurt, and I began to concentrate on everything I had left, I found much for which I could rejoice and be happy. See, we're always looking at the downside of it. We're always looking at the hurtful side of it, the wrong side of it, instead of the side of what we have. What have you been blessed with? We're always looking and we're so hurting because we don't like what we don't have, and yet we want more, and we're so caught up on that. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. We should rejoice in the Lord. Look what we have in Him. We've been blessed in Him, and we're always focused on the wrong thing. You know, if you stay that way mentally, then you're going to go down in your attitude. You're not going to be loving. You're not going to care. You're not going to have anything. In fact, your heart is going to stay hard because it's in the flesh. You need to get in the Holy Spirit, amen? We rejoice because what we have in Christ and especially our future, but we should also rejoice in people and with people. When people rejoice over good, we rejoice with them. Well, I'm happy for you. If you're happy, then I'm happy. There's an old saying that goes with that. I don't need to tell you that one. As long as the wife is happy, you're happy. If the wife isn't happy, you're not happy. You won't be. For some of you younger people who aren't married yet, get that one down pat, okay? We should also mourn with those who weep and weep with those who weep. We experience difficulty or pain, something negative in life. How do we respond? Maybe I'm sorry this happened. What can I do for you? How can I help you? And we used to give a course for chaplains to train them, working in disaster work with people have all this tragedy. That it sometimes it's not what you say, because some people, they cry out. I saw some posting on the internet just recently. Some people say, I need prayer, I don't feel like living or whatever, and 100 of responses coming back, and most of them were lectures. And I think what we need to understand is we don't need to lecture people out of their problem. We need to pray for them and encourage them, and sometimes just say nothing but hold their hand, saying, I'm there for you. What can I do for you? Can I care for you? Can I pray? And that's what we were teaching chaplains. Don't go there and start lecturing them. Well, you know, if you would have been trusted God, this problem wouldn't have happened. God does work all things together for good, so you must not be good or whatever. We start lecturing and we have lost the reality. We have no sympathy in our lives. Sometimes rejoice with them that do rejoice is more difficult than to weep with them that weep. I have to say, those that are happy and rejoiceful, those are fun to be around. But those that are complaining and they're weeping and they're going, I got this going on. You know what? We as the church, the body of Christ, need to reach out. Because I'll tell you why. Time is short. Jesus is coming back. And if are we that good Samaritan? We have less than the spirituality than the Samaritan did, than the other two, the priest and the Levite. But he's the one who cared. Do we care? We should. Amen? Paul doesn't say preach to those who are weeping. No, weep with those who are weeping. 11, a life of humility. And there is where we sometimes miss this too. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Someone said, I believe the first test of truly a great person is their humility. Another one said, what God wants is men great enough to be small enough to be used. See, the problem is sometimes that pride and that ego gets in there and go, I don't want anybody to find my faults. And perfectionists are worse at this. especially if they're obsessive or compulsive, because all of a sudden it's about perfectionism and everything around them has to be perfect, and the world is not perfect. The only perfect one is Jesus Christ and not us, no matter how well we try and keep it. But sometimes we hurt because we've been hurt in our life, so we're protective of ourselves, and we don't want anybody to see anything wrong, so we get this prideful attitude when in fact it should be humble. Humble is where you prove out who you really are. In fact, one area of scripture says in verse 16, or one translation says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, some people I know, they are wealthy, but they have not a mindset that their wealth has made them above everybody else. They just love, they reach out. We got a man who watches us on the internet most of the time, and he watches our service because his wife is very handicapped. He can't leave, and he is like 86 years old, somewhere around there, and he tells me every time he gets to see me, he says, you know, I just love you, and I love that church, and I love what God is doing there, and he says, and you care, you pray for my wife, you pray for me. You know, this is the way we need to be. Romans 12:3 taught us, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself soberly in judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. How much faith do you have? Do you have enough faith to be humble, to be broken? I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress. You know what? But I'm a work in progress. And so thanks be to God. So are you, by the way. And some of you need some more progress. No, not you, the ones online, okay? A life of humility. No one possesses all the gifts, but what he does possess, do you give it and use it towards others? Don't try and climb social, intellectual, and spiritual heights. Be humble. Our Lord was humble, and yet he was the greatest anyone could ever know. And the last one on here, number 12. By the way, we're supposed to test ourselves with all this, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do it. A life characterized by meekness. Look at verse 17 through 21. And here is one of the most difficult areas for a lot of people. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, never return the evil. And you say, well, gosh, well, Paul... Yeah, Paul was beat up, dragged around, thrown in the ocean, left to find his way back home and survive. He was gone through every rock concert possible, and I don't mean the music kind, and to where he was blind almost. He had suffered greatly, and he's saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. So there's a lot of evil going around. You say, well, I'm a Christian, and I'll tell you what, I hate all these people. Well, really? You know what? You better get over it and start maturing, because the Bible tells us to follow Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen out there? Okay, good. I want to make sure you're awake. And just in case you think that this is a lone incident here, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. All men? Yeah, well, okay. Okay, let's look real quickly. Hold your place here, but we're going to go over to 1 Peter, because I know some people think, well, he didn't prove it by more than one scripture. Okay, so James Peter chapter 3, and then I'll comment why this is so hard. Verse 8, he says, finally, all of you be of a divided attitude against each other. Oh, wait, that's the modern translation of everyday lifestyle. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's make sure we're in the right place. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion or love and mercy and grace for one another. Love as brothers, not fighting either. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Wow, we want a blessing. Oh, God bless me. And he goes, okay, I will. Just do what I said. Don't return evil for evil. And live in peace with everybody. Everybody? Kind of reminds me, you know, see, vengeance. Now, you never are not a Marine. Any Marine would know that. You're always a Marine. It was ingrained in us. It was pumped into our blood. And we were beating it into us, or we had it beaten into us as well. But the thing is, I didn't know how to do any of this. And it's taken a long time. And I'm still working on it, by the way, because I'm quick. Sometimes I respond in the flesh, and I shouldn't. Now, I'm not the only one. This is true confession, because we're going to take communion in a while. And you know, the Bible says, be careful that you've judged yourself. I'm not judging you right now. I'm judging me. And I used to vengeance was everything, especially when I had post-traumatic stress. And I wanted to pay everybody off for the suffering I went through. But you know what? God healed me. And he showed me that's not the way to go. I remember the first time I hugged somebody, a man. I never hugged a man unless I took him down on the mat. And so, but yet, I hugged a man when I first became a pastor. I couldn't believe it. And I started walking around hugging everybody, and people were looking at me like, what are you doing? The guys were looking at me, why are you hugging my wife? I go, I kept her at a distance. And I started that, and I've never stopped it, because I believe that we can love one another and care for one another, and we should. And yet today, well, I'm kind of reminded of a college professor answered his telephone at 3 a.m. in the morning. And the phone call was like this. This is your neighbor, Mr. Smith, said the voice. Your dog is barking and keeping me awake. Professor thanked him kindly and hung up. The next morning, Mr. Smith's telephone rang at exactly 3 a.m. Professor called him. This is the professor, said the caller. I just wanted you to know I don't have a dog. So sometimes we don't even know what's going on in a person's life. People are sometimes angry and upset, and they may be in trouble in their life. They may be going through trial after trial after trial, and we have no sympathy whatsoever. We want vengeance. We have no idea what's going on in their life. And some say, well, that's not an excuse. You're right. And I don't think we should tell people, well, I'm sorry I did this and I was angry because I'm going through all these trials. That is no excuse. We need to maintain and hold on to our Christianity. Boy, it's quiet. I can hear a pin drop. I can hear you breathe. And so, yeah, because, and you say, well, shouldn't righteousness, an eye for an eye, the Bible said. Do you know that that was in there in Scripture so that people wouldn't take vengeance out on somebody else? A higher state, you did this to me. Thank you. You keyed my car, and then you back up and slam into it. My wife and I were in our car going down Balsa Cheek or turning right on Edinger not that long ago, and there was a Domino's pizza car, and this Domino's pizza car actually smashed into the car in front of him, and we're behind the Domino's pizza car. Then that guy pulled forward, put it in reverse, and smashed back into him. And then the Domino's pizza guy got out of the car. The guy got out of the other car, dragged him up, and threw him around. Then the Domino's pizza guy got back in his car, turned the corner on Edinger, and then the other car turned and pulled him over to the side, and they got out and beat each other up to a pulp. I don't know what they did. I got out of there. You know, we always want to give them worse than they gave us. Eye for an eye. No. That was in the Old Testament, by the way. You're in New Testament theology. Say, I'm a New Testament Christian. Yeah. Do not overcome evil by evil. First, we must not allow evil done to us to overcome and overwhelm us. First. Secondly, and even more important, we must not allow our own selves to be overcomers of evil towards the other person. You see, we're Christians. We need to be mature. Amen? Okay, so kick back a little bit, and I'm going to give you the word real. Say real. R-E-A-L. R stands for remember who you are in Christ. Remember. E stands for enjoy serving others with what God has blessed you with and giving to others, caring for others. So R, remember who you are. E, enjoy serving others. A, affirm the need for authenticity or an authentic community. In other words, in the church, if the church is here when people come in, should we affirm that we're a real church, that we really do love? Yeah. And some people say, well, don't sit your the visitors all the way to the back, you know, sit them up in front. And some of you are visitors this morning and you're all the way in the back. Yes. Chuck Swindoll said, authenticity in the body of Christ occurs when real people say real things about real issues with real feelings. When you're authentic, you live what you really have become in Christ. Are we authentic? Because, you see, consistency refers to us being authentic. And yet, L stands for learn. We've got to respond to evil in a proper way. God will take care of it. And I've seen God do it over and over and over. So I'm going to read the 12 steps, a life of truth, life of purity, life of love, life of enthusiasm, life of optimism, life of patience, life of prayer, life of generosity, life without bitterness, life of sympathy, a life of humility, a life characterized by meekness like the Lord. Now I'm going to read to you out of the Message Bible. So I want you to just fold your Bible up here a second and listen to these words. It says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for your life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle sometimes. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled in a flame. Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerful, expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be those who are hospitable. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy and share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everybody. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if we see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Sincere love does the right thing for the right reason. Do you love sincerely? How are you doing in your love expression to one another? How are you doing expressing love to those who don't even return it? How's your love relationship with God? Do you know Him? If not, you can start a relationship of love and trust with Him right now. If you're willing to go all with Him, you can start by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to end with this story before communion. During World War I, a true story, a German soldier plunged into an out-of-the-way shell hole. World War I was horrible. It was a horrible situation, circumstances and everything. They all are, but that one was especially. So this German soldier jumps into a shell hole to look for protection. There he found a wounded enemy. The fallen soldier was soaked with blood and only minutes from his death. Touched by the plight of the man, the German soldier offered him water. Through this small kindness, a bond was developed. The dying man pointed to a shirt pocket. The German soldier took from it a wallet and removed some family pictures. He held them so that the wounded man could gaze at his loved ones one final time. With bullets raging over the top of them and war all around them, these two enemies were but for a few moments friends. What happened in that shell hole? Did all evil cease to exist? Were all the wrongs made right? No. What happened was simply this. Two enemies saw each other as humans in need of help. That is our mandate in this world. Father, I pray this morning for everyone here. I pray, God, that we would take that mandate seriously. Help us, God, because it's not easy sometimes. People really do get under our skin. And God, sometimes they scare us, and sometimes they threaten us, and sometimes they do evil. Jesus, you suffered all of those things and more. And so now when we take communion today, let us become real in our walk with you and strive after that. Help us, Lord God. Take our hurts, our pain, our wounds, and nurture them for your glory. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. They're going to pass out the bread and the cup. I would like you to hold on to both, and we'll partake of them in just a moment. I'll lead us in prayer.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour my life. Once again.
Yes, as we look at this bread and this cup, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to judge ourselves, so that God doesn't have to do that and chastise our life. Well, that's pretty clear. So we, at this moment, should be judging ourselves. But you know, when I started this message today, I said, it's not a sermon, it's a message, by the way. And what I said was, what's the greatest love chapter we know in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, right? We all say that. Do you know that many scholars agree that part two of the greatest love chapter in the Bible is right here in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. They said when you get there and you do that, you're really showing the love of Christ. Wow. I'm not going to have you put your name in it. But yet, our names are in it, so to speak. So, God help us. And some of you have been greatly hurt. I was sharing with my wife when I studied in mental health about people that have severe problems in their life, one of the things that was discovered is the oppression and circumstances that they were under. Do you know that many people who make these choices that we abhor and we can't stand, like, why would they ever do that? When you get into the research, you find out that most of the research says those people have been injured some way in their life and they've never gotten past it. So we all need help, every one of us. I needed a lot of help, but I know the helper. He's Jesus. And as we look at this bread and this cup, the bread is broken, kind of reminds me of our life, and the cup symbolic of his sacrifice, his blood. So is the bread. But I want God today to do a fresh work. This is a new year. Let's take a new thought about our life. Let's remember that we're mature. We'll get to Romans 13. That's next time, God willing. By the way, Romans 13 does deal with government and a few other things, but we'll let that go for now. But right now, we got this bread and this cup, the government of God upon us. So say these words out loud with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins and failures, because I've blown it. But you sacrificed yourself so that I could have a hope and a future. And I believe in that. So help me in my weaknesses and take care of my wounds. Put that redeeming, healing power in my life so I can help to redeem and heal others. Bless this bread and this cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Everyone, please stand. And thank you, gentlemen. Can I have some pastors stay here? Because I've got 2 minutes according to that, according to my watch. Actually, that's wrong. But it's 2 minutes off. However, it is right on time, and here's what I want you to do. If God has something going on in your heart where you're convicted today, and maybe you've been hurt by somebody, maybe you've been hurting somebody because of your hard, prideful attitude, so much better than everybody else, or whatever, or maybe you've been hurt a long time ago in your life. Jesus is the healer. He healed my soul. He healed my heart. He healed my life. If you want prayer, we're going to sing the closing song, and I just want you to, even while the song is going, don't pay attention to others around you. Come up and be prayed with before you leave. Drop it at the altar. Jesus said, before you bring your gift to the altar, if you got something going on, you need to fix it. So you need to fix it. That's a little paraphrase. You need to fix it here this morning. God bless you in the name of Jesus. And I love all of you. And I know the Lord loves all of you. Including me, he loves me. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd?